Church, I ask that you'd pray with me now that we'd ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bless his word as it is preached. So let's now pray together. Father God, we do pray that you would open up our hearts, those hearts that you have given us from stone to flesh, that they would be renewed and strengthened so that we can hear your mighty word and that we can honor your name. So Father, we ask that we would understand and comprehend the wonders of all that you have created and the glories that we see in the civilization that you have put us in. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Church, I ask if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, where we are coming to the conclusion of chapter 4 of Genesis. We'll be looking at the last half of it, starting in verse 16 and going through 26. And last week we started the beginning of Genesis 4, and we were introduced to two brothers. We saw these two brothers, and they were pictured as two communities, really, that every human being falls under. Every human being, as in either the line that we're going to see of Cain or the line that we now see not with Abel but with Seth. These two kingdoms are separated, on the one hand with sin and separation from God, and the other rest and salvation and fellowship with God. Last week, the key discriminator, the key difference between the two brothers, which represent these two kingdoms, is the heart. It's all about a heart issue, that we see that those who are in the seed of the woman and those who are in the seed of the serpent are there because of what their heart drives them to see, what they seek to honor. Do they honor God, seed of the woman, or do they honor self, seed of the serpent? It's a heart difference that we're going to see that from what we saw last week. It's now going to be expanded even this week. It's going to go into the family lines of how their hearts, where they take them, these two families. We're going to see how each kingdom will continue either towards God or away from God, understanding our calling, not just as two families or two communities, but really two civilizations. Everything is flowing out from Genesis 3:15. The rest of the Bible is all Genesis 3:15. And what Genesis is doing is just marking those two paths of seed of the woman, the promised deliverer that's going to come and rescue us, even as we in our sin were cast out through our parents from the place of paradise. That even then, God promises there's going to be a way of salvation that comes, not because of you and what you do, but because of what God does. And what he does is he brings a deliverer in the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent is what we still have to deal with, because we still see in our world today all that goes on in how they follow and how they go. So we will look today either going upward to Christ or downward in the depravity and the misery of sin. So church, I ask, as we hear these two choices, I ask you to stand and hear God's word read, where I will begin in verse 16 and go through the rest of the chapter. Hear God's word. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad the father Mahujael, and Mahujael father of Methushael, and Methushael father Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. It is not hard to see in our civilization today, in the United States, that we're driving more and more away from God, becoming more and more secular, if you've heard that term. Secular does not mean anti-religious. It means anti-God. You see, it's impossible for us to escape religion because we're designed by God. We're designed to worship. And so it's not the worshipers of God and the not worshipers of anyone. It's the worshipers of God and the worshipers of self. We can't get away from how we're made. God made us this way, and so it's impossible. So we have not removed, sin has not removed the image of God. It's just exchanged it for relationship and peace and rest and fellowship with Creator God. And now it's an image that is marred with depravity of looking everywhere else but God. And so we see this in our secular culture. We see worship of ourselves. Humanity, we see looking at our own wisdom and not God. The secular roots of our nation come from this chapter, chapter 4. This is the foundation. This is the beginning of the family line that degenerates into where we are even today, that we see out in our world that does not seek and honor God. See, our culture is living what we've heard that term, the way of Cain. Remember how we saw that, how the Bible describes it in places like Jude 11, the way of Cain, that is the direction of the line that we see here in Genesis chapter 4. And this is where we're going to follow these family lines, and we're following these family paths. Moses has a purpose here in telling us this. We tend to think, and when you go to places like Matthew and you start to see the genealogies, you probably blur past them, saying, I can't pronounce those names, let alone know what they mean. But when we see this, we're going to see that names are very important. And they're telling us a story we must comprehend. We must understand what Moses is doing. If you remember what we saw even in Genesis chapter 1, I showed you that picture of where they were standing. I'll show it to you here again. There he is. Okay. This is where Moses wrote the Pentateuch, if you will. Not that exact spot, but that's probably a view much, much like this on Mount Nebu, where he is looking into the promised land, and he is telling the Israelites, you're about to go into the world that is not following after God. You're going to go into this world that is worshiping all kinds of idols. You're going to need to be prepared for that. We're not going to go out there and to isolate ourselves, but we're going to see how we relate to that which comes from this line that we're going to read even today. You're going to go into a world and not be lured into their promises. Israel, be careful. Don't fall into the trap of the comforts of this world or all of the gods that they are going to be worshiping, how they are saying they're improving the world to evolve into a better and stronger culture. No, you must be protected. And so just like that first generation, actually second, the first generation all died off, but two people, because they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they wanted to go and they wanted to worship all others but God. God judged them. And so now this second generation is about to go into the world, and they're to go into to live for God. We have been called to do the same thing. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations. It's our same call. Go into the world. But how do we do that? This is what our text is going to show us here today. How do we follow God in a secular world? How do we do that as a church, even our church here? Not isolate, not witnessing through their strengths or through their promises, but what God is going to show us. So that is what we're going to see here today, that we're going to follow Christ as we grow in our understanding of how we are to live for him. And so we're going to look at in these this genealogy. We're going to focus this week mostly on Cain. Next week, this week is going to start by showing us also Seth. But all of Genesis 5 is then going to go into the seed of the woman. And we're going to go all through Genesis 5 and see how that is built. But today we're focusing mostly on the secular side. And so we start by looking here at this outline then. We're going to move forward and we're going to see how Cain moves forward in culture. We'll see that there is a development of culture that is in the seed of the serpent. But we're going to see that it doesn't move up, but that culture moves downward in its sin, inward despair. Outward blessings, yes, but inward despair. And then we see in the second the comparison with the Sethite line moving upward that we'll see even to Christ. So let's begin by looking here in verse 16. Let's just start in seeing how this movement out, how it begins with Cain. And it begins this way. It says this. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So here we start our story. We started with Cain leaving God's presence. If you remember last week, what was going on, what Cain did in his wickedness of killing his brother, his anger in his heart, how it showed in what he did in his rebellion, that he wanted to blaze his own trail, so to speak, and we'll see that continually here. Do you remember the curse that God gave to Cain? He says, you're going to be a wanderer. You're not going to have rootedness. You're not going to find any comfort. You're going to leave your family. And for the rest of your life, even though you try to have any kind of production from the land, it's just not going to bless you. You are going to be a continual wanderer. But God also blessed him by marking him, saying, don't kill Cain. I am protecting him. I am God. And so even though this curse is there, he still protected him. But Cain didn't take that protection in a happy way, as we see here now. We see Cain now leaving his presence in a huff, showing him that he still looked to himself, still his own wisdom. He's going to go make a name for himself. God, you tell me I'm going to be a wanderer? Fine. Watch this. I am going to completely do opposite of what you say. I'm going to prove you wrong, God, because I'm Cain and I can do it. And so he leaves the presence and he goes to this land of Nod. All names are important. There's one thing, if you want to be studying your Old Testament, have some sort of dictionary or even your phone, if you had to Google, but look at what the meaning is of all of these names, because they all mean something. Nod is no different. Nod doesn't mean this. Nod isn't shaking of one's head. Nod means wandering. That's what it means. Cain goes to the land of wandering to go make a name for himself and to rebel against God. He tries to settle, but he can't because God has told him you are going to be restless. But regardless, he's going to attempt to secure himself in his own power and his choice. He's going to try and dig in. And so he goes to the land. I mean, the irony of it all. Was it named Nod when he went there? I don't know. But it certainly was named that after where Cain went, the land of wanderings. And so it happened that Cain did leave God and he left his family and he was all angry and he goes to this land, which is eventually called wanderings. And then what happens? Does Cain become miserable and he doesn't get any kind of success? No. We look at the text. What does it say? He prospers. You see, the seed of the serpent doesn't always mean that they're going to always lose or they're not going to have any kind of outward prosperity, which is a very dangerous thing for us. We have to understand that when we look with our eyes and not with our hearts, we see blessing. We think God is blessing, but no. Outwardly, Cain is going to build a civilization. Israel is about to face that land that they go to. We see that here. But the difference truly between these two isn't outward blessing. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, there is blessing in both. That is what's called in theological parlance, it's called common grace, if you've ever heard that term. That God in his mercy blesses even the wicked. He allows rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous for a time. And so we see here now Cain is having rain fall upon his head in the sense of a blessing. Finding he is seeing that here outwardly. Common grace, blessing to all humanity, even the rebellious. And so that really is one of the complications that we must face, church, is that we will look in the world of the secular outwardly. Sometimes they look like they're really winning, or that God is somehow blessing them with strength, or is blessing them with resources or prestige. But do not be fooled. Look at see what is going on here. It is not the outward that really matters. We must understand that the blessings that the secular world offer are all foolish. They're all untrue. They're empty. And so let us now look. There are three, at least three, that we're going to see here. Three promises that Cain thinks that he has in going out there in living the secular life, a life to himself. And it begins here. The first, as we will see here, is looking for roots. It says this as we follow in the text. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain was looking for rest. He was trying to find peace. He was trying to say, God, you tell me to wander? Well, I'm not gonna. I'm gonna plant myself right here, and I'm gonna build a city, and I'm gonna call it not after you, Lord. I'm gonna call it after my son. I'm gonna call Enoch means dedication. I'm gonna dedicate in my power all that is going on here. And so every secular culture from Cain onward seeks to build itself up without God. But there's no foundation here that we're going to see. The Bible does talk this way. There is, it's like building a house on sand. The house may look nice, but the foundation is nothing that they can secure to, and eventually it will crumble. We need the rock of Christ to build up our house. And so don't we see that in our culture today? Don't we see them trying to build up these massive cities, massive institutions? But look at what's going on in our cities. They're not becoming unified. They're breaking up into these small factions, these small groupings that are trying to find out and to define truth and beauty and goodness, but really there's nothing firm for them to hold on to. So all we see is a city that is battling and not being blessed. So promise number one is rootedness, and that is a lie. That is a lie of the world to say that you can root in your own powers, that you can find peace and security. You just cannot, as we shall see. The second characteristic of a godless culture, what Cain is trying to do, is not just build the walls, but build a community apart from God. He has had to leave his family. He's had to leave all those. He's been cast out away from his parents. And now he's going to find peace in building relationships and friendships that can give him comfort apart from God. Cain was truly trying to do this. And so he does it through procreation and through consolidation. And you got to ask, how many of you ever asked, where do the wives of Cain come from? Have you ever heard that question? Well, we can see here that in Genesis 5:4, it says, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 more years and had other sons and daughters. And so the truth of the matter is he's marrying his siblings. And that might gross us out. But you must realize, in the filth of humanity, in the time that we are, yes, that is truly a degrading thing. It is outside of Scripture. But think of it like a river that is flowing out. If you go to the fountainhead where the water is coming from the mountain of pure water, it really isn't as bad as when you go down to the, as you continue to follow the water and follow how it goes and how it gets corrupted and it gets dirty. The water in the line of Adam and his family was a pure line. And so there really was no sin, and this was how they were called to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. So this was over 800 years. There were many sons and daughters. The point of this is that there was some time between Cain's being booted and his settling down, finding at least 20 years, at least 20 to 30, whatever years it is, because the daughters of Adam and Eve had to grow up. That's where they came from. And so we see here this, though. Look at what what Cain is trying to do. He's trying to gather people around himself. But what happens when you gather sinners around yourself? Do you find peace? No, you get noise. That's community without Christ is just noise. It doesn't give you peace. There's no calming of a wandering spirit when everybody's trying to, for themselves, find a place and to get their own blessings, their own pleasures. That is a brutal place to live. I've lived all over the world. I've lived and I've worked all over the world. I've lived in many big cities, Europe, Asia, Middle East. I've experienced many people in big cities. You know, maybe you have. I don't know. Chicago is certainly a big city. That is true. So maybe you've experienced this as well. What I have seen in my interactions in big cities is I've seen people who are some of the loneliest in the world, surrounded by millions, and yet isolated and alone. The world is more connected today in our technology than it ever has been. Truly, there is a blessing to social media at some point, at some way in which we can connect to people who we've known for years and years. It certainly has been a blessing for us as we've traveled all over the world that we have been able to secure family members or relationships over the time. However, that is empty if that is ultimately how we're trying to build companionship. There is no genuine companionship in social media. There's no genuine companionship in just being near people. Excuse me, near in proximity to people. So, promise number two, community built through closeness. Another lie. Enoch was filled with the self-absorbed people like Lamech, as we're going to see, and we're about to meet him. Having selfish people in the same area does not build peace, it builds noise. The third outward blessing that we see in a secular world is that of what the serpent can offer is beauty, is outward beauty. Again, names are important. You'll hear this over and over. Each of Lamech's wives means something. They give a promise that what Lamech, the offspring of Cain, was trying to offer. He chose wives that were seeking something, some pleasure that the world apart from God can give. Outward appearance, how you look. The choice here reflects a culture that honors this. Can we not see that in our culture today? The honor of outward beauty of youth as a primary way for us to find peace. If I could just be beautiful enough for people to love me, if I can just stay young, then, how comforting that will be. That's a lie. So Lamech's first wife, Ada, means pleasure, ornament, or beauty. Physically attractive. She was likely physically attractive, unless there's an irony to her name, which I don't believe so, that she was beautiful outwardly. Zillah means shade. Not how we think it, like casting shade. Shade as in a beautiful hair that can bring shade that you can be under. It's a beautiful covering of hair. Lamech is not looking for wives for their spiritual commitment. He's not looking for moral uprightness, comfort that way. He's looking just for how they look. And as it continues, what is Lamech's daughter's name? Naamah. And of course, we all know what this means, right? We all know our Hebrew. Well, let me help you just in case you forget. It means loveliness. You see the pattern here? All these women that they're saying, and oh, they're so beautiful outwardly. But that is what the culture that Cain is building is committed to, outward beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle spirit, as it says in 1 Peter 3, is not what they're looking for, just purely outwardness. So promise number three, outward beauty will give peace and comfort. Church, I'm here to tell you that's impossible. You will not find that. And they will in any of the outward appearance, as though the outside of the cup is what matters. Because no matter how beautiful you think you are, you're still a sinner. No matter how much you try to paint it with makeup or with muscle, it really doesn't matter. It won't work. It's like the fig leaves of Adam and Eve. It's like the dirt of Cain. The fig leaves of Adam and Eve, they are going to fade. It will never last. It can never cover the inside dirt. So really, and this continues, this isn't just this lie of beauty continues in the story of the family here. You see it here, and it continues, these harder to pronounce names, Mahujael and Methushael. Those you may actually recognize, if you hear those names, something of Hebrew that you know. We all know the name of God of some kind. Yes, we've heard El. El is God in a very structured form. There, Lamech is actually naming the offspring a form of God. He's using God himself, a form of godliness, but not as we would in honoring God. It's a form. It's an external. It's a religion without God. So the culture of a church with all its pomp and its show and its circumstance and all of its cathedrals and all of its blessings externally is like these names, Mahujael, Methushael. It's an outward beauty, but an empty soul, and it doesn't promise anything. Our building is beautiful. I do love the glass. I mean, this is, and if you stand in certain places, you can hear everybody loudly just on how the structure of this building is. But it's not this building, right? It's not the external things that make us in the seed of the woman. It's the renewed heart. And it continues to flow, not just from Mahujael and Methushael, which have an external God name. But then you look at the beauty that comes from the structure of civilization, like Jabal, who raises livestock, or Jubal, who invents music, or Tubal-Cain, which works metals like bronze and metalwork. Here's the takeaway from this Cainite civilization. It offers outward prosperity in many ways, but it never saves anyone. There's no salvation. There's no redemption. Any culture, high or low, pop, city, agrarian, whatever you want to have, nothing will ever save us apart from God as offered in Jesus Christ. So we should understand how we're to look at secular culture here, at secular culture here. The forms aren't bad in themselves. Is it bad to raise livestock? Is it bad to work with metals? Is it bad to be externally beautiful? Do you have to be ugly in order to be a Christian? No. It's just that's not where your promise is for comfort in life and death. That's not where we root ourselves. It'll never anchor you. The anchor is Christ. The anchor of our soul is Christ, not how people look at us or a culture that we can build. And so that's really a danger that we in the church have, because we can look to the promises of the outward in church and we could be fooled and we could be following after the seed of the serpent. We must be careful, church, because all the externals don't save. There is no salvation. It's temporary noise. It's fading beauty. And it is all grounded in nothingness. No root, no community, no culture from a secular perspective can ever give you what you need. Because at the core, we're sinners with stony hearts that need a heart of flesh. And anything on the outside won't change that. And so what we'll see here now is we continue to follow this. There is blessing that comes from the seed of the serpent externally. However, it drives us into depravity with sin as we watch this family line go. And this family line is going to keep going. It's going to go past Tubal-Cain. It's going to go to those every human being but Noah, who is going to be in the flood. We're going to see the direction here. So let us now look here at the moving downward in sin in verses 23 and 24. We must understand, culture, church, can't save us. The problem is the reason this is, and you can leave that up for a second because I will get to that verse. the problem why culture of any kind doesn't save us, or why secular, any kind of thing that they can offer isn't going to help us, going to give us stability or any comfort for you in any of this in our lives, is because there's nothing outward that we need ultimately. The problem is our rebellion, our separation from God. The problem is a depraved heart, and no amount of culture can fix it. The Canaanite civilization is a picture that we see here of a depravity that goes downward. And look, we start it right away. Look at how this line, this family, how they grow. They grow through polygamy. Right here, we already are starting to see that they are rebelling against the creation of God. How were you and I created in God's image? How was Adam and Eve created? Male and female. One man, one woman, knit together with the purpose of taking image out. Now look and see what we're seeing here in this family. This family degenerates very quickly in the tragedy of polygamy. God's will is revealed to Adam and Eve, and yet they rebel against it. They depart, and they go against the norms of God, and they build for themselves their own. And in fact, what's really sad is the Sethite line is going to do the same thing. That is, the line of God's people are going to have many problems because they're going to fall into the trap of thinking that it's a blessing to have multiple wives. I cannot imagine. That would be so brutal. And yet, for whatever reason, they think that that is a wise thing. Gentlemen, can you love more than one wife? Can you love your wife as you're supposed to? I mean, can you imagine? But what we see here, and wives, can you imagine the complexity of a family that has multiple women in the same household? But that's what's going on here. And they think that, oh, this is, look, culture is expanding. Culture is evolving. We don't need the God truth. We know we are going to be comfortable in ourselves. What gives you the right to tell me how I'm to live? I'm going to follow my own heart. And they take it to polygamy. But the real proof that comes in this depravity that we're going to see, the real heart of this is the anthem that Lamech writes. Because that poetry, if you look at your Bible and you see the way in which Lamech's words are written off as like almost a poem, this is music. This is a song. And this is what he sings. Lamech said, but it could say sung, to his wives. And I'm not going to put this into music, so don't worry. But I will at least, let's see this man, this rebellious man, singing to his wives. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What a lovely anthem that is. A beautiful song. That is the anthem of the seed of the serpent. This is it. This is the song. That would be this brazen rejection of God, this wicked violence of a darkened heart. Lamech is boasting that he has killed a man. This violence. Violence is honored. So we see the foolishness and the wickedness of breaking the home. And now we see this utter just disregard for life, devaluing of life. Can we not see that in our culture of the secular world today, of a devaluing of life? At one time, we could even, at time, you know, with a seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, if you get them in the same room, at least they could have coffee together or go get a beer and just start to talk things out. But today, it's very difficult. It's at the height of violence, where you cannot disagree with someone without either punching you in the face or maybe shooting you. Violence is just pouring out of our wicked culture. Mass shootings, violence, these things. But not even that. We honor violence. We've honored this for at least a few generations. Do you remember that serial killer by the name of John Wayne Gacy? I don't know if you remember in the 90s, this wicked man who got in a clown costume. Anyone who was scared of clowns would be totally freaked out by this guy because of just what he does. But you know what the world did? You know what America did? Is they set up phone lines to pay 99 cents a minute. We used to do it that way, where someone could call and listen to this serial killer give his account and say why capital punishment's bad. And they raised millions of dollars. People wanted to hear that. And then They started printing t-shirts with Gacy on his face. They started making trading cards with serial killers, designating him, and we still see it here today, but celebrating as a celebrity. The overwhelming evidence of the last century is that despite all of our advances in culture, agribusiness, arts, technology, it was the most violent in recorded human history. And I'm telling you, 21st century is trying to keep pace or maybe even pass it. The result of the seed of the serpent, promising prosperity, of bringing promise of this peace, has only brought violence and a despair against God's plan. Look at that. This final stanza of Lamech's song, really drives this home. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. God's vengeance upon killing Cain was sevenfold. There was a godliness, seven, that perfect number. God showing grace and blessing and protecting in his strength Cain. But now Lamech says, oh yes, I'm even greater than God. If God was to protect in this holy number, I can bring vengeance 77-fold. Me, Lamech, so much more powerful than God. This is the result of our first parents, of their sin, death, and the honor of it. Now, they didn't die right away. We know this. They repented. God promised. They were believed in the promise of the seed of the woman. But they still brought death. It still was the consequence of sin. Not immediate loss of life, but this introduction to the love of violence and death, downward spiral that is going to continue until the point where God will flood the earth. They loved it. This is what we see in the extension of culture, the advancement of our arts and our technology and our food production. That's what we're called to do. But all it is doing now is really driving us down. There's a blessing in all of the medicine. Many of you take medicine. I know that I have at times when my head hurts. And what has the humanity done with the blessings of medicine as we've turned it into addictions of fentanyl or addictions of other things? What have we done with even nuclear technology and how we would use the blessings of it? And what have we done with nuclear technology in bringing violence? It really is a reflection of our hearts. And so that is where now Paul really describes this godless generation from this first opening in Romans chapter 1. You can put that verse up now. Listen to what it says in the first chapter of Romans 1. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Hear that? That right there is the picture of the seed of the serpent, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the definition of a secular citizen, of the seed of the serpent. So why does, and you can take that down now, thanks. Why does Moses do this? Why does he list out these family lines? Why does he show this in what he is doing here? Well, as we've said in the beginning, it's helpful for us. There's two reasons here that we are seeing and really understanding the direction of a secular world apart from God, the depravity of what sin brings. First, that generation needed to learn the direction that civilization goes apart from God. Genesis 6:5 we're going to read this in just a few chapters. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. All the wicked nations that the Israelites are about to face all come from this. That the worlds that are out there, they cannot offer anything but death and discomfort, not prestige, not power. And so what do we do, and how do we look at the world out there? How do we look at the blessings of what the world can give to us? Do we look to blessing? Do we look to outward prosperity? at heart, the secular world, and what we have to see is it's not neutral. You've heard me say this before. There is no Switzerland. So you look to a world that offers you something, it's not doing so at the goodness of its own heart. It's doing so to bring you into a wicked trajectory downward. So the first thing is that they have to just understand the direction. The second is that they needed to understand that there it will be attractive out there, and be watchful. Don't fall into the trap of the lies of beauty and of rootedness and of community apart from God. This is the context of Genesis. He wrote to a people who wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. They actually thought, remember, they were slaves for 400 years, and now they're in the desert, and they go, oh man, it was so great in Egypt. They fed me every day. I had a bed. I didn't have to walk. And all you give me is this bread, this manna, this coriander, whatever it is, and I have to eat it every day, every day, every day. Oh, the humanity. Egypt is so beautiful. We have to be careful not to want to go back. Was there a time in your life when you became a Christian and you thought, oh, it's all going to be so good now? And now your life is so much harder because you realize that sin is not fun. All the things you used to enjoy, it just crushes you. So when you become a Christian, it's not that you change to where you're all comfortable. It just means now that you have this new heart where you hate what God hates. And unfortunately, the world doesn't hate what God hates, and they love darkness. We have to be careful. We have to understand it. And when we engage in culture, I've heard this term before, and it is a lie. But listen to this. Oh, we should eat the meat and spit out the bones. Right? Let us enjoy what the world has to offer, but let us spit out the things that are going to hurt us and just take what is good. You can't. At the heart of it is sin. This is what it would be like. Take a glass of salt water, drink that salt water, and spit out the salt. Go ahead. Try to find the goodness of water in salt water. All you're going to do is die. We cannot separate the sin of this world and think that we're good enough to use the comforts of this world. These are two civilizations, two patterns. And all we have seen thus far is Cain's line, the seed of the serpent. But now, understanding the danger, let us look to the blessing. Let's close here today in understanding the beginning of where God's promises lead us with the seed of the woman in verses 25 and 26. Let us now look to moving upward in Christ. And Adam knew his wife. She bore a son and called his name Seth, and she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also bore a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So now here we're introduced to the godly line, Seth. Names matter. What does Seth mean? Remember what Cain means? Here he is. Cain meant, here's the promised seed. And she got that wrong, didn't Eve? But now, she looks basically, his name basically means replacement. He's the replacement of Abel. She sees that the promise that God has given me a replacement to what I lost in Abel. So Eve right here is looking to God. She's not looking to herself. And so here's really the two differences. Here's the difference of the two civilizations. It's not separated by political bounds. So you can't say seed of the woman, Republicans, seed of the serpent, Democrats. No. What is a conservative conserving but a Christless ethic? And what is a progressive trying to change but God's ways of the world? Neither politics is going to give you the path of salvation. Well, what about culture? High culture, low culture? Nope. External. What about economic? Nope. Not about how much money you make or not. If you're poor, it doesn't mean you're more godly. If you're rich, it doesn't mean you're more godly. What about your education or how we are to raise? What about Christian education versus a godly classical education? Is that what ultimately separates? No. There's wisdom in how you educate, but it's not the ultimate salvation. It's the externals. What is the difference? What is the separator? One is, and this is it, and this is what we see, one who seeks after God and one who doesn't. That's it. The heart driving to God and not. Now, everybody has knowledge of God. Everyone does. We can see the heavens declare the glory of God. It's a knowledge of striving after and honoring God. Who sits on the throne? You or God? That is the difference. Cain is avenged 7 times by God. Lamech, 77 times by Lamech. This is so the view of God. The other discriminator is a view of man. Because Seth means the replacement of, but it also means frail one. Eve understood the frailty of humanity. And so it's like, if we're going to get this right, it's like a teeter-totter. Have you ever seen a teeter-totter? Have you ever looked at one of these? I don't know if they ever have them anymore. I mean, they must be maybe people sued over all the things that happened in the, but if you look, you can't have both people up, right? And a teeter-totter. One is up, one is down. And so that is the picture of what we see in the doctrine of God and man. If man is up, where is God? God is down. If we elevate man above all things, then by nature, God is down. What if God is up and if we're looking to him and to honor him, where is man? Man is down, not in wickedness, but in a proper place of frailty and needing God. And that's the teeter-totter. That is what we are seeing here. So the case of secularization is that they don't need God. They just need man. And they put God in the dirt. In the Christian life, the seed of the woman must put God first. And the ultimate characteristic and the last, the final separator is our dependence on him, which is what we see at the end of this verse, of this section. Look at what it says. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship God. They began to look to him. If you really want to know the difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, look to worship. Worship is the discriminator. What are you doing in worship? Are you honoring God by following what he says, or are you not? This is what we are seeing. This is what we're teaching our children as they read the fourth commandment. We're teaching them to remember that God has made the day to be holy, the Sabbath day, and not us. And that he's given us a day that we are to look to him. And I'm here to tell you, church, our children need this to understand this. They need worship more than anything else. Because they are created and born, as we read in Psalm 51, into the seed of the serpent of sorts. Until they're regenerated, until they're justified, outwardly they're in the community, but inwardly they're still foolish sinners striving after themselves. So why do we give our children the keys of the kingdom and let them drive everything? Our children must follow this. We must live this out in understanding that it starts with God and he's trusted. So we teach them the commandments. His name, the third commandment, not ours. His day, not ours. If we're going to live in this world, if we're going to walk in a way that is glorious, we are not here, as we see, to isolate ourselves from the world. We're going to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We're not to isolate. We're to bring people in, baptizing them and teaching them all I've commanded you, bring them into the church that we can see how God is to be worshiped and honored and glorified. Worship is what we see here, the difference between the two. And so as we go and as we create, as we follow in this plan of making disciples to all the nations, let us not borrow from the seed of the serpent. Let us not look to the outwardness of where we think honor is. Let us look to what we need, which is a changed heart, which is an honoring and a worshiping of God. Let us drive to them, and we find that in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. It is in Christ that we must look in his word. We must meditate on that. And so as God's people, we look to his promises and not what they say. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is superior to all of the false promises. He gives you rootedness. He gives you community. He gives you culture in Christ alone. And so that is my prayer for us, that we would keep our eyes on him and not the foolishness that we see around him. His word, his name, for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us to live in your kingdom in a way that is honoring to you, that is a blessing to us. Father, we ask that you would help us to follow your promises and not listen to the promises of this world and all that they have to offer. Father, you have promised us your Son, who comes to redeem us of our sin and lead us in all righteousness. So, Father, we do pray that our worship, that our actions, that our work, that our leisure would all be centered on Jesus Christ, and that we would do so with our whole hearts to you. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that we can do this. So we ask that you would help us in that power to look to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.